Heavenly Father, you are above all, and we are of the earth, earthy. We see from very limited vision. And so we would come aside from our daily toils, and we want to come into the presence of your Spirit, the presence of your living Word. We pray that you would be able to penetrate the fog of our minds, and though we see through a glass dimly, we could see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, and we would not be idle hearers, but even doers thereof, and allow you to transform us through humility, as we heard this morning, allowing your power to change us to the image of your Son. We ask for you to speak to us through this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's been a while, but we have been studying the book of Philippians together, and we've been got through a lot of Philippians chapter 2. It's one of the longest chapters in this book. So we're on our third section of that. Philippians 2, you'll remember, is where we see the example of Christ. Christ who is willing to come down, though he is God himself, he's willing to take on the form of a servant and to humble himself and even be obedient to death, and God exalts him. Now, Paul is going to continue with some more personal words to the Philippians, and we'll start take up from where we finished last time in verse 19. So if you can read with me Philippians chapter 2, beginning to read from verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And we have one more verse, the fourth chapter, that's the only other reference we have in the scriptures of Epaphroditus. In chapter 4, verse 18, we read, "And I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So in this chapter, in this book, we know that Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, one he loved very much. We all know the amazing story of how God brought him supernaturally through a vision there, and start off by the riverside with those women who gathered to pray, and ended up in prison and in praise in the midnight earthquake that not only broke the doors free and the shackles, but even the shackles on the heart of the jailer, who was set free in all his house. And seems that Philippi clearly had a special place in Paul's heart, and he's writing to them from none other than prison, and is sending this letter by the hand of the man he names right here, Epaphroditus. Paul is having pointed out the example of Jesus to a church where there was some people that were having their squabbles. He names two women in the next chapter. He's pointing out that if we really take on the attitude and the mind of Christ, and we would have that same level of mercy and compassion that he has towards us, toward each other, we would esteem others better than ourselves and avoid conflict. And he talked about the example of Jesus. Now he's going to give the example of some people. He's going to go from Christ to some individuals they knew personally, people they could touch and see and observe their example. And so God in our lives wants to send you as his Timothy, as his Epaphroditus, to make manifest, to make clear, to make visible to the people around you what Jesus looks like, what his attitude looks like. So he first mentions Timothy, and he's planning, he'd like to come himself, obviously, to Philippi. Doesn't know if he's going to be released from jail or not, but he's going to plan to send Timothy soon. And he says this about Timothy, and this is quite a measuring stick for us to look at ourselves. What does he say about Timothy in verse 19? He says, or verse 20, actually, he says that, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." That's quite something to say. We're in the beginning of the church, before there's corruption and division and denominations and all kinds of things polluting the pure word of God. But yet he has this to say, that in general, people don't seem to have the same pure motivation. What's the motivation of Timothy? He says Timothy naturally is going to care about you. He's going to care about your state, where you are with Christ. And that gives Paul the assurance that he's not going to be there to gain, but to give. And he's saying that that's not true in general. He says people in general are seeking their own benefit rather than the things that are Jesus Christ. So I have to measure myself against that. Say, is that true of me? What would Paul say of me? Am I in the Timothy class, or am I in the everyman class that would prefer to build my own empire, my own kingdom, see how things would benefit me rather than Jesus Christ? Now, I can see even, you can see with children, right? You can see it's the mother that naturally cares for the state of that child. You know, they just have that instinct. They're in tune. They kind of see this child is, there's something off today. There's something that's making them extra ornery or extra happy, or they have this sense. They're in tune with the state of that child. I often tell the story how my mom could tell that God had told me I should get married to someone before I told her, because she had that in-tuneness. I was too happy. Something's up. They've got that sense that where they know the state of the person. And so the challenge to us is, do we have those same antennae, the same paying attention, the same heart empathy for each other, that we kind of see this person seems to be struggling, maybe I should go up and see if there's something I can pray for. This person is extra happy, maybe there's something I can rejoice with them. this person seems to be frustrated with something, right? So do we pay attention to each other in that same sense that Timothy does, so that we can say we want Jesus Christ. We are Jesus Christ. And so sometimes there may be people that you find more difficult to approach, more intimidating, more, and they might be critical. There might be, you might feel, but yet they are still Jesus Christ. And so Timothy could be counted on to even go to this church where there may be even some squabbles and to get himself in there, even though he might find himself in the line of fire, because these people are Jesus Christ. And so he's going to care about them enough to love them and seek them out. And we read, you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. That's another beautiful thing, that Paul didn't have any children, and yet he took others, and Timothy is one, and we know as we read through Acts, there's people that he saw, this person, you know, I can take along with me while doing God's kingdom and invest in him. And so Titus, you know, and there's Andronicus and so on, others that Luke, that he ended up taking with him and serving together. A son with the father. Maybe that doesn't happen today, after the Industrial Revolution, but it used to be, you know, the son was going to take over the farm. And so he realized he's investing in his own future, and he's learning everything he can from the father, who's got experience, who's handled all the challenges that he has not yet faced, because one day he will have to stand, and his livelihood depends on the same thing. Perhaps we don't align the interests of fathers and sons in today's day and age as well. But we still need to do so with respect to character. Maybe it's not agricultural expertise that we need to pass on, but as we do need to pass on what godly character looks like, and we need to be in tune. And sons can also have that appetite to work with fathers, to learn from them while they can. I can say that I don't have that privilege anymore. And we know that we only have so long to learn from those before they are also gone to be with the Lord. And then we get this excerpt. We don't read about Epaphroditus anywhere else except for the two places we read this afternoon. Yet Paul specifically says there's something we can learn from Epaphroditus. He says, hold such in reputation, lift them up, learn from them. There's something about them that will inspire you, will help you. So what can we know about Epaphroditus? Well, the name is actually derived from Aphrodite. He's from Aphrodite. So he must have been from a secular background. He was not, you know, a second generation. Well, not that there were any second generation probably at this stage yet, but he had come from a secular background and had converted to Christianity. And we see that Philippi, the church, had commissioned him. They had sent him with some sort of a gift, an ability to support Paul. It was about a 2,000-kilometer journey by land. It was not a simple journey. Maybe it's a, I don't know, 20-minute plane flight, but those weren't invented yet. And there was a lot of danger on the road, especially if he was carrying money. And then he gets to Rome, and he's going to associate himself with someone who is in prison for being a Christian. And so he's guilty of the same charges. And he's going to go in and walk in the lion's den and minister to the needs of Paul, because it's not like they provided food or blankets or things like that, as it is in most third world prisons. You know, it's up to the family to do that, even in the hospitals, to make sure that people's needs are met. And so he went in there, risked his life, risked suffering the same fate to bring and minister to the needs, to serve. Not something big and fancy, not to necessarily, you know, be some elevated position of respect, but to bring the food, wash the feet. And this, for this, he ended up risking his life. He actually, we don't know the details, but he got sick and he was nearly died. He put it, and Paul commends him that it was for the work of Christ that he was nigh unto death. And Paul was quite concerned about him, but God was merciful. So Paul calls him three things. My brother, this is now verse 25, my companion in labor, and my fellow soldier. So we are brothers. We share in being children of God. We have that bond as brothers that we have the common heritage. We have a common love of family bond, but a companion in labor. So it wasn't just that we are in a bond of love with each other, we work together. So we don't know if Epaphroditus must have been doing things that Paul couldn't do. He served and did things as Paul, who is behind prisons, could not do. And so we share a mission, and we're willing to put our shoulders to the wheel for that mission. We're willing to apply ourselves and work. And then the ultimate one, he says, is he's a fellow soldier. So not only are we willing to work together, we're willing to risk and sacrifice together. We're willing to put our lives on the line. So I think the challenge to me out of this passage is, it's one for me thing for me to say, I want to be like Jesus, but I'm not God who has to come down from heaven and sacrifice my life on the cross to win salvation for everyone. That's not a role that I can, you know, aspire to. But can I be an Epaphroditus? Can I be willing to set aside my career goals and my family and my comfort, and to go and serve and even risk my life to serve and to put the kingdom of God that far ahead? Am I willing to be at least like Epaphroditus? And in that way, I can be the hands and feet, not of Paul, who's in prison, but I can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, who has commissioned you and I to be that hands and feet. We are free, if you will. We are loose on the streets of Toronto, and we are able to reach into the lives of the people around us and reflect truth and love. And sometimes it involves risk. Sometimes when we are Jesus to the people around us, our risk today is small. We may risk the relationship. We may risk their scorn. We may risk, for some, we may risk, you know, a bond that has been for many years. We may risk perhaps career advancement, but we know there are places on the planet where people are risking way more for naming the Christ, name of Christ. And the Bible teaches us to identify with them, to perhaps be the Epaphroditus to those Christians who are paying a high price for naming the name of Christ. You know, there we need to lift them up in prayer. Those in Muslim countries, those where there's severe persecution, and we can see in places like with Voice of the Martyr, you know, there's ways and pastors and those who praise God are finally released, for whom many were praying, just like they were praying for Paul. So let's still be mindful of those who are suffering like Paul, so we can be the Epaphroditus to them as well. And finally, it's not about, some people might say, oh, well, you know, Paul would have survived if Epaphroditus hadn't been there. You know, people will survive if I don't step up, and if I don't be God's hands and feet, his work will still be done. But hey, we read that in the book of Esther, right? Where Mordecai says, you know, if you don't step up, who knows if you didn't come for such a time as this, but if you don't act, even though God placed you in a position of queen to avert this genocide of the Jews, you know, in that empire, but God will raise help from someone else, but you, you know, you will have missed that out. And so we can, we need to take the opportunities that we have no regrets. And we don't need to worry that having made those sacrifices, having paid that price, having loved to the point where it costs us, like Jesus, that we will be left losing, behind, wanting. In the final verse we read together, and Paul said thank you to the Ephesians. He says, look, Philippians, I'm content. I've learned to have a lot. I've learned to have nothing. But I now am full. I've received these gifts, and the greatest impact is the glory, the odor, the sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. But don't worry, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. When we think, oh, if I give, I may be lacking, you cannot outgive God. The church in Philippi could be assured that their God and Paul's God would supply all their needs, maybe not all their wants, but all their needs. And it won't be according to the riches of Paul, according to the riches of even Philippi, but according to the riches of God himself through Christ Jesus. Now, there's a promise, there's an assurance that we can be generous. We can make sacrifices. We can allow God to, we can release the floodgates of what we have, not worrying that we will end up less and be emptied, but knowing that God is our supply. And that if we allow ourselves to be channels for him to supply through us the needs around us, we will be part of the blessing. We will never need to worry about being empty and you know, to be the beggars, because God is able to meet our needs, and freely we have received, let us freely give. May the Lord bless his word. Jesus told us that when we get to heaven, there'll be surprises. There'll be many that are last that will be first, and those who are first that will be last. There'll be names we have never heard that will be honored because of what they did with their right hand, not knowing what the left hand did, in secret, serving God. And some that maybe had the limelight that may have disqualified themselves. But what we can learn is that even in those like Epaphroditus, who may have taken on the servant role, been willing to sacrificially give and be a channel of giving, that God wants them to be honored. He's willing to grant them a reward. And may that be true, that we may not seek the, you know, you look and it looks like, oh, you've got this man who's locked up and someone who's furtively feeding him and the powerful empire is winning and there's no way that they can possibly overcome these odds. And yet now, from our perspective, Rome is in ruins and Christianity has triumphed and Paul is known, and I don't even know who was the emperor. Oh, yes, I guess we do. We know it's Nero, because in another, if that was the same imprisonment. But one is held in infamy and one is held in honor. One who was powerful is now seen as a crazed, self-interested lunatic, and the other is seen as God's vessel. So don't let yourself be intimidated by this world. Give. Don't worry that God will, you won't have, your own needs will be lacking. Serve sacrificially, and the surprising thing is that in sacrifice there is joy. That Jesus himself, in his sacrifice, found joy. So let us also be willing to join him in being those vessels that we may receive the joy of the Lord as we allow him to flow through us. With that, we'll conclude this afternoon's service.